Hey, EC Grace, so good to see you. Miss you, we all miss you here. Cannot wait for you to come join us soon. Praying for you, we love you. And as Pastor Aaron says, it seems like every week that we get a little bit longer into this, the more you're missed. Now, before we get things started, I want to share something that's on my heart, has been on Pastor Aaron's heart, and it's on the board's heart. And something we've been praying about. We're really burdened and praying that we will be a church of prayer. So I want you to think about this, whether it's individually or whether we're doing this collectively. We want to be a people that are known for our being a church of prayer. So examine yourself, examine your prayer life. Ask yourself on the individual basis, where am I with God on this? Am I consistent? Am I praying for the other people in the church? Am I praying for the needs of the body? And so we want to be doing these things. But even more, Wednesday night, we have a dedicated prayer service. And maybe you're not able to come right now, but we have Zoom meetings. And I want to encourage you to be a part of this. Because if you are quarantining yourself, not coming in for various reasons, then there's no reason for you not to be Zooming with us and praying together. Because while we may be praying as a group here, understand we keep that Zoom open every week for people to gather together. So join us in prayer, be a part of this, and let us see what God will do when His people pray. We also really want to be praying, and I want you to be praying. Pastor Aaron wants you to be praying. The board is consistently praying that we will see a great revival in our nation. And I know you saw the announcement that went out about these things. So make sure that you're watching that, praying for that, and looking to see what God will do. Now, hopefully, you remember where we were back at the end of May when we started this new series, Faith in Real Life, Faith IRL. Because we are jumping from that first week where we gave a definition of faith, and we're moving into the first section of people who God moved through the writer of Hebrews to point out as heroes of faith, people who lived out their faith in real life. Now, guys, there's an old hymn that I want to read to you, and I want to read just the first and the fourth verse as well as the chorus. I think you'll know it. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says, we will do. Where He sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, many of us have sung this song multiple times growing up, to the point that we may not even ponder, sadly, the content. But today I want to talk to you from Hebrews 11 and other passages about two men who indeed exhibited the aspect and this specific aspects of the faith in real life and beyond. Feel a little bit like the guy from Toy Story, to infinity and beyond. You see, Abel and Enoch were two of only three men before the time of the patriarchs of Israel mentioned, and so these men have been picked out for a reason, from their generations, for great purpose. Think about it. If you're writing to Hebrews, if you're writing to the Jewish people, you're now picking two people who did not come from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you're saying, I want you to learn something about faith from them. But more than this, they have relatively little said about them individually in Genesis. So we have to ask, how is it that these are the men that make an excellent example of people who lived out faith in real life? Yet as we will look today, we will see that these two men give us a genuine picture of what faith in real life means. Let's pray. God, we just want to come to You and we thank You so much for Your love, for your goodness, for the fact that you have given us your word. We thank you that we have a chance to study the truth, study what faith looks like, see how you have demonstrated through these men what should be in our lives as real faith. And God, I pray that as we see these things, that you would convict us where we need convicted, that you would exhort our hearts where you are saying, you've got this part down. And Lord, where we are just way off, you would simply rebuke us. And God, I pray that you would do all these things and allow your word to shine through and my words to simply hide as I seek to expound upon your truth. Lord, speak your truth to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Faith in real life. We're going to see this as a faith that obeys and walks with the one true God, believing that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Open your Bibles now to Hebrews 11 and verse 4. We're going to look at three verses, just three, in this passage, and we're going to see how they challenge us to bring us to a conclusion about what faith in real life looks like as a result of these examples. How many of you think that you could tell the story of Cain and Abel in about 5 minutes or less? Sure. The plot line's pretty straightforward, right? These two brothers, Cain and Abel, present different sacrifices before God. One is accepted and the other isn't. God confronts Cain, whose sacrifice isn't accepted, because of this, Cain gets angry. Cain then finds his brother in the field and kills him. God again confronts this brother, Cain, and after giving him a chance to come clean, says that your younger brother's blood cries out from the ground for vengeance or justice. This brother, Cain, then pleads with God because the justice that God is about to hand out feels like more than he can bear. So God is merciful. Well, that's the super short version of it. All there in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Some of you, as you listen, may have pictured flannel graphs, while others pictured an image like the one you see here coming up, or even in a live-action version of it. And for the times we were or we are in, those ideas, they do pretty good. But let me assure you of one thing. These men were flesh and blood, and they were very real. And the story that comes from Genesis 4 is as much history as the Civil War was between the North and the South. So let us continue as we read Hebrews 11:4, which states this. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. And here we get to the first point that we want to explore. Faith in real life is a faith that obeys. Abel's great picture to us is just this. He believed and obeyed. If Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain, then we'll need to go into Genesis to get some clarification. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis 4, 3 through 5. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the first of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. A couple of things about this passage. That phrase, course of time, literally means at the end of days. That is, it wasn't some random time that all of a sudden you had better be ready to give your sacrifice to God. Nor, this was a certain point to them that they had reached the end of. And it was a time of sacrifice. I think this is pretty big. Was it a predetermined time from the two brothers? No. God had given them a time when they were to bring their sacrifices. And if God had communicated to them the reality of when, is it not possible, even likely, that he would have given them the what they needed to sacrifice? Of course. And what are we shown? But that God is the first to take animals as a result of sin, specifically of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, and give them coverings, give Adam and Eve coverings with the skins of the animals. Fast forward, and we find that the blood of Jesus covers us if we believe in Him and repent. We're told in Hebrews 10:19 that through the blood of Jesus, we have the confidence to enter the most holy place in heaven, and therefore, in verse 22, draw near to God. 1 John 1:7 states, if we walk in light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And finally, Hebrews 9:22 states that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So with this in mind, jump back to the two brothers, Cain and Abel. Do you think that something this important was expressed so that sinful humans could be covered by the shedding of blood as a picture of one day waiting when the promised seed of the woman, promised in Genesis 3:15, would provide a real way? This brings us to the first part of Hebrews 11:4, which states, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. A better sacrifice than Cain's. It is clear regarding blood versus vegetation. Abel listened, gave what was required. Cain didn't. But it wasn't that simple when we look at the full comparison of these two guys and their sacrifices. Sure, we have the shedding of blood and the giving of vegetables. And this is a big one that we'll get to again. But there is more that we see that is different when we look at Genesis 4:3-4. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, brought of the firstlings of the flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. Here's what Cain did. He brought from his fruit. Didn't say the first fruit, didn't say anything about the best. Just says the fruit of the harvest of the earth. Notice what Abel did. He gave the first and the best, that is the firstling, and their fat went to God. Interesting thing about the word for fat here is that it can also be translated best. Because as we all know, when it comes to the flavor, well, fat brings the best taste, flavor, and tenderness to the meat. So it becomes synonymous with the best, and that went to God. Always, wherever there are sacrifices, the fatty portions are the Lord's. Now, I would like to find a way to cut Cain some slack, but we just don't see him trying. Instead, he's the guy who knows that God is there, but assumes he can do whatever he wants, and God will just accept it. It reminds me of what I hear today. All roads lead to heaven. It doesn't matter as long as you believe. But what about Nadab and Abihu, who offered strange fire to God as a sacrifice, and that was the end of them? God does care how we worship, not just that we worship, folks. So Cain decides to do things this way. He decides to do things his way, and to the degree that he wants. He does show up to give a sacrifice, just not what God asked for, and not the best that he had to offer. So we see that obey when and the way God wants you to actually matters. But this apparent attitude of Cain brings another point about obedience. The heart matters in obedience. It's not just obeying, but the attitude you have when doing it. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Abel and Cain seem to be examples to use here. Trust with your heart, Abel, your understanding, Cain. Abel's actions and sacrifice reveal his heart. This is the next point of the point of the next part in Hebrews 11:4. After we are told he offered a better sacrifice, we're told that through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. This is really where we see it wasn't just lip service. Abel's heart is revealed. He believed that God asked him, what God asked him to do actually mattered. He trusted God. When God said, this is what I want, Abel said, I believe you. He didn't just show up. He didn't just go through the motions. He was not grumbling and complaining the whole way, not able. He was ready to go. He got the best, and when it was time, he gave it. And in his heart, he did not question God about this, but trusted him. God himself, we're told, testifies about Abel's gifts that they were credited as righteousness. God himself testifies. These, therefore, were gifts of faith in God, that his sin would be forgiven, that he would be okay with God, and that it would be acceptable. For someone who saw his parents and knew that they had been cast out of the Garden of Eden, this is a lot of faith. They spoke of one sin that ruined everything, but there would be hope one day. One sin brought death, and now we're out here, and we'll all die. This is the new normal. God's good. It was our fault. But this is, yeah, that phrase, the new normal. And guys, we've been living in that new normal ever since. He had never known Eden, but his parents made sure he understood and that he realized who the God they had once walked with in the garden was actually the one true God. And Abel listened to what God required, trusted God, and obeyed. So with Abel, we see what you do matters, that your attitude matters. But we learn one more thing regarding this truth about Abel. There is a pirate statement that goes, "Dead men tell no tales." But through Abel and many others, we realize this just isn't true. For we're explicitly told, when it comes to Abel, though he is dead, he still speaks. Now, the first time that Abel spoke through though dead, we're told in Genesis 4:10 that the voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. There's justice, vengeance being cried out for. But this time we see something more. You see, Abel is often referred to as the first martyr. And in Hebrews 11:4, when we are told that he still speaks, it is this: we come to God by faith that obeys. Is this not what James tells us when he says that faith without works is dead? Of course. And this is precisely what Abel is telling us through his life. He continues to speak. So first, we see that faith in real life is faith that obeys. And second, we see that faith in real life is a faith that walks with the one true God. This we see through Enoch. If we thought we didn't have much from Abel in the Bible, how do we get much from Enoch? Yet the writer of Hebrews reveals to us that there is excellent faith learning for us to do from this man of God. Through God's inspiration, we see verse 5 of Hebrews 11 intertwined with verse 6. For this reason, we'll have to look at the last part of Hebrews 11:5 and tie it to the first half of verse 6. So in the last half of verse 5, we read, Enoch obtained the witness that before his being taken, he was pleasing to God. Stop right there. This is a fantastic statement. Before God took him, Enoch was a man pleasing to God. Now, there's certain things when I hear, I'm like, okay, I want to know more about that. I want to be more like that. Abraham, we're told, was a friend of God. Moses was the humblest man. David was a man after God's own heart. And Enoch was pleasing to God. So then, what we can learn about the life of this man should be relevant to all of us who seek to be pleasing to God. Verse 6 tells us a couple of things right off the bat about Enoch. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Now, we dug into this verse 6 a little bit when we started the message. So now I want to look at it from an Enoch angle and what that means in life today. Enoch was pleasing to God. Therefore, he had a faith in God and came to God believing in him as the one true God. In the book, Your God is Too Small, J.B. Phillips describes common gods that people manufacture and therefore would not be coming to God believing he is the one true God. There is the grand old man God, the the white-haired, grandfatherly, indulgent God who smiles at man and winks at the sin committing adultery, stealing, cheating, and lying. It's like, oh, that's okay. That is not the one true God. The policeman God who looks to make life more difficult, constantly judging, and looks to make life unenjoyable, and make it so that you can't just do whatever you want to do. There is the God in the box, private and exclusive. The managing director God, he designed and created the world and now stands far off while he just watches it crumble. And there can be so many more. The truth is, any God that does not fit all the description and attributes of the God of the Bible is no God at all, but an idol. And God is not pleased. But Enoch believed in the one true God. He had faith in him, and he believed that he existed. But that is not all Enoch's faith looked like. For that, we need to go to Genesis 5, 21 through 24. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God. That's where twice Enoch walked with God. 300 years. This word walk, while we could take it always literally as in Adam and Eve walked with God, and we should, we're also told so much about how to walk in the New Testament that there's something for us to grab hold of. In 2 Corinthians 5, we're told we walk by faith, not by sight. We're then told in Romans 6, 4, walk in the newness of life. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we might walk in them." Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk by the Spirit." 1 John 1:7 says, "Walk in the light." And then John states again, we should be walking according to his commandments in 2 John. And in 3 John 4, we should be walking in the truth. But to sum it all up, Christians, 1 John 2:6 says, "Walk in the same manner as Jesus walked." Want to walk with God? Enoch was a good example and pointed us to a lot of verses in the New Testament that says, "Believer, get to walking." Enoch did. So first, we saw that faith in real life is a faith that obeys. Second, we see that it's a faith that walks with the one true God. And now we see that faith in real life is a faith that believes he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And this is precisely what Enoch did. Look at Genesis 5:24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, I cannot imagine that Enoch thought from the minute he determined to follow God, this is what would happen. But he did believe God would reward him for seeking him and believing in him. By the way, for those of you who would pause and say, "Well, that was then. Things are hard now in the 21st century." Listen to Jude 14, and we see Enoch the preacher. Someone who didn't just walk the walk, but talked the talk. It was about these men, false teachers, that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Now, Enoch was just a couple generations from the point where God says the entire world was so wicked that all man's thoughts were continually evil. So was it easy for a guy like Enoch to talk that talk then? Probably not. Did anyone listen and repent? We don't know. What we do know is that Enoch did what he was called to do. He walked with God, was faithful to what God would have him say. John MacArthur said this about him: "One thing is certain. Because of his faithful preaching and faithful living, no one who heard Enoch or living around him had an excuse for not believing in God. But then to look at what God did. Genesis says, he took him. Three words. Hebrews 11:5 states, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. Enoch was taken so that he would not see death. Now, we don't know that it looks like the image Janelle made, but we do know that he was taken up. We get this amazing image of Elijah when he is taken, and Jesus ascending to the clouds. But Enoch was simply just not found because God took him. It is not that Enoch was taken that this is the focus, but that he was rewarded. And this too will be the focus of those who are his today. That is what faith in real life looks like. Trust, obey, believe, walk, seek God, believing he rewards those who do. A final note regarding this and the Christians who comes to us from 1 Thessalonians 4:15-18. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will remain will be caught up together with them who are in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. If God comes back today, and I believe he can, then we who are his will get a similar experience to Enoch's, but en masse. This is why Paul shares this. If we are his and we do not pass away before his coming, we will be taken up, caught up. The final verse tells us, comfort one another with these words, and what comfort they should be. If we belong to Jesus, is there any more comforting thought, any greater thing than to be with him? Man, there shouldn't be. This truth should be the greatest comfort in the world. And the greatest motivation to obey is believing that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. So now we have seen that faith in real life is a faith that obeys, a faith that walks with the one true God, and a faith that believes he is a rewarder of those who seek him. In real life, do you have the faith of Abel and Enoch? Are you obedient to what you know that God already commanded you to do through his word? A lot has been pushed off because we think, I want to know what God wants for my life, when God has said, I've shown you in my word. Are you walking humbly with him each day in fellowship while living out this faith out loud? Do you believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him? Remember that old hymn, Trust and Obey? Do those words describe you? If not, it's time to stop playing games. God knows your heart. Even if you can get a heater right by me, he knows you. You cannot fool God. Let's pray. God, what amazing faith these two men had. And what amazing truth about faith we can see. Lord, it is my desire that every day I would more and more be that person who trusts, obeys, believes, and seeks after you. And Lord, who more and more finds my greatest joy get greater, that you would return for us maybe today, maybe tomorrow. But Lord, knowing that even if it's not today or tomorrow, and even if you wait past my lifetime, that you will reward me for my faithfulness, for my faith, for believing you, that if I seek you, you will reward that. God, I want that for me. I want that for this church. I want that for everyone who hears this message. Lord, I pray right now that you would move, that you would do a work in this world, in this country, in this city. Lord, we ask that you would stir things up, change these people, change us, Lord, that we would follow you with all that we are. Lord, that you would put in the churches that are yours more and more people that are like Abel, that are like Enoch. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you. I miss you. I can't wait to see you.